can lay hands on the sick and see them recover, can preach the gospel. I mean, that's what we want to do, teach them the word and encourage their mom and dad to come to church. Somebody say amen to that. Are you glad you came this morning? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that today, Lord, that your word is going to come into our hearts and our lives and turn us upside down, change us for the glory of God. Lord, we want to have an intimate, personal, real, relevant, authentic relationship with you. That's what we want, Lord. We don't want to play a religious game. We want to know you and love you. And Lord, we want to have that kind of relationship with you, Lord, that makes a difference in our lives personally. Lord, we love you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I've been talking about vision, and today I want to talk to you about seeing where God is at work, seeing God at work. Do you know that God is working all the time? Do you? You know that? He's working all the time. God's at work in our lives all the time. He's at work in the lives of our friends all the time, our family. He's at working at a workplace. God is working in our community, in our neighborhood, with our neighbors, our classmates. God is at work all the time. And really at the core of the Christian experience is that you and I be able to hear God's voice and experience his presence in such a way that it would make a difference in our lives. And so God wants us to have a personal relationship with him. That personal relationship comes by the Holy Spirit, us hearing his voice, us watching his activity in our lives, and joining with him in that activity to make a difference. And so today, I really want to talk to you about this whole idea of seeing God at work and how we can develop intimacy as we begin to see him, intimacy with God and intimacy in his word, and how we can begin to see that at work in our lives. God, in the first and foremost, calls us to a relationship of intimacy. That's really what he wants. He wants to restore the intimacy that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And so God wants to be intimate with us. He wants to have a relationship with us where we can hear his heart and he can hear our hearts. Where we're so close to him, we know what he wants us to do and he gives us the courage to be able to do it. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." So Jesus is looking for us. He's looking for those who are laboring and heavy laden, not just in the workplace, but who are laboring in their relationship with him, in their understanding what their purpose and what God's plan is for their lives. People that are heavy laden, burdened down with really religion. Religion is our best effort to get to God. And the reason that we're constantly or often frustrated with religion is because it's impossible to get to him from where we are. And so all those who are burdened and heavy laden, Jesus wants us to come to him. He says, why? He says, because I will give you rest for your souls. And so that's what God wants to do. He wants to give us rest. He has a real simple motive in that. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He loves us. That's his motivation in calling us to relationship with him. That's his motivation in bringing us out of trying to get to him. He actually wants to come to us. And so why? Because he loves us. He cares about us. God pursues us. In every other religious endeavor outside of Christianity, you got to pursue God. You got to try to get to him. But in Christianity, Jesus comes to us. He comes to us. He pursues us. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." That ought to be a comfort to your heart, that you're here this morning because God has his hand on your life, because God cares about you, because God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. And for those of you that already have a relationship with you, with God, he wants you to draw you closer and draw you nearer. So we didn't choose him, he chose us. Now, this kind of love that he pursues us through is not eros love. That's the Greek word for love has several different meanings, has several different words in the Greek that mean love. Eros love is the kind of love that is the physical attraction, that kind of love, that surfacey love. You know, when you see someone, you get goosebumps. But it's not that certain kind of crush love, that surface love that God draws us in. He's not motivated by that. He's not motivated by our outward appearance or our attractiveness. Secondly, it's not that philios love that God draws us into a relationship. That philios love is what the word Philadelphia comes from. It's that brotherly kind of love. It's the kind of love where you have real friendship and you love people like a brother, like a sister. But that's not the kind of love that God pursues us through. God pursues us through the kind of love is called agape love. And agape love is that he laid his life down for us. He sacrificed himself for us. And through that sacrifice, he pursues us into a relationship with him. God's desire was and has always been for intimacy with us. He draws us into intimacy just like a fisherman who throws out a net and draws fish into that net. And so that drawing and that relationship and that intimacy comes ultimately through what I'm going to call shared responsibility or collaboration. Yeah, that's right. God has a shared stewardship with us for the earth. And when we join him in stewarding the earth, in stewarding our lives, in stewarding the things that he's given us responsibility over, we have the opportunity to get closer to him and to really to know him. And so that kind of collaboration, co-laboring together, that's where the word collaboration comes from, co-laboring together develops intimacy. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you notice that he calls us out of our own labors to give us rest, and that in that rest, he puts us into a new labor? So it's not that he's going to take you totally out of work. No, he's just going to change the kind of work that you're doing. One kind of work that you do will lead to you being burdened and heavy laden with guilt and condemnation and what you shoulda, coulda, woulda, and oughta have done. That kind of work. That kind of work will mass you down, will press you down, will put you on the ground. Okay? But the kind of work Jesus says he wants, he says, "Come to me," he says, "all you who labor, all you who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls." Then he says, watch this now. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So I want to take you out of your labors, and I want to put a yoke on you, just like a yoke is what an oxen would wear in order to be attached to a cart. And so I want to put a yoke on you. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." He says, "I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." He says, "Because my yoke, my labor, my work," he says, "is easy and my burden is light." So it's not that God wants to take, you see, you and me, we were created for work. In Genesis chapter 1, you and I were created. God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 2, God planted a garden and he put the man in the garden to work and to tend the garden. This is before the fall. So in pure fellowship, without sin, God created us to do something, to work. And in that work, we would find fellowship with our Father. In that work, we would find joy. In that work, we'd find life. In that work, we would find meaning and purpose for our life. In that work, we would begin to develop an intimate relationship with our Father. I learned this growing up. When I was young, I grew up on a farm, and so there was always work to do on the farm. And one of the things that we constantly had to do, we had beef cattle, was we constantly had to fix fences. I mean, they were all the time, cows and bulls and calves were running through the fences, breaking the fences down. Logs would fall over them. Lots of different things would happen to them. And over time, they just get loose and loose. And so we had a system where we'd go through all the fences on the ranch, on the farm, and then we'd go through and we'd tighten up the fences, we'd fix the fences. And so that was not something I liked very much. But it's something that my dad forced me to do. Encouraged me to do. Right? And so when we would go out and work on those fences, there's a lot of times it's just he and I out there. And during our time at work, we'd have a chance to talk. We'd be visiting. We might talk about hunting. We might talk about the cattle. We might talk about school. We might talk about life. We might just talk about anything. But what would happen, and what I noticed, and what I now know to be true, is that working together with my dad helped me to know him a lot better. If I just laid in the bed while he went out there and worked, I still would know him. He's my dad. But I didn't get to know him at the level that I know him today, except that we worked together. I got to see how he handled missing a nail with his hammer and hitting his thumb. I got to see how he handled that. I got to see how he handled things when things didn't go right. I got to see how things went when it didn't exactly come down like we thought it was going to. I got to see him, really, his dedication to the job and his commitment to us through that job. And I built a relationship with him, and we began to have intimacy over the years. One of the days that I really, really got to know him very well was we were working on a dog pen. Now, several of you know this story. We were working on a dog pen. My dad always had bird dogs. We went quail hunting. I started quail hunting when I was 9 years old. And so we went hunting in the fall every year. So we had bird dogs. And so we had this bird dog pen where our bird dog stayed. It was a big rectangular pen that was probably, 100 feet long and probably 50 feet wide. And we had one dog named Luke, that would try to dig out from under that wire. And he would, then he'd get out. The other ones wouldn't follow him, but he'd get out, and we were afraid that he'd get down on the highway and get run over. So we went out there one day, and my dad said, "We got to fix this." I said, "Well, how are we going to fix it?" He said, "We're going to dig a trench down the inside of this fence right here, and we're going to add wire in that trench, and we're going to bury the wire so that when he digs, he'll hit the wire, and he'll have to stop digging." I said, "Okay, that's a great idea." I was a junior in high school, and I thought a little more highly of myself than I ought to have. I had hair down to about the right back center of my back. This is 1975, baby. And so I was playing football. I was captain of the football team. I was lifting weights. And I'm not quite as strong then as I am now. But anyway, we got down there, and my dad was on this side. And I was digging the trench with a pick and a shovel kind of thing, digging the trench. And he was coming behind and laying that wire in there. And his head was like right here, and my head was like right here. And I was digging just like that. And I said, "Dad, football's going pretty good." He said, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah." And I was digging like that. I said, "I can bench press now nearly 300 pounds. He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." And I said, "I want to just kind of let you know, if I wanted to take you right now, I could." He didn't say anything. I'm digging. I'm thinking, he might be scared. I had kind of had hair down there. I was digging. The next thing I know, I was laying flat on my back over here, just like this. I didn't hear anything. I didn't see anything. I just laid flat on my back. And he came over, and he put 1 foot on one side of my and 1 foot on the other side of my chest, and he just put his knee right in my chest. It's like that. He said, "Son, don't ever mess with an old man, because an old man will kill you." I got to know my dad really well. I got to know him really well through that intimacy that came in working together. We had a very intimate moment right then. And I tell you, my Christian life has been kind of the same. I've kind of at times had to have God just kind of put his knee on my chest and just remind me that he's God and I'm me, right? And so that collaboration develops intimacy, and that's what God's calling us to, intimacy. Second idea today is that God is always at work. It's another thing about my dad. I only remember seeing him in bed one time in 18 years. He was always up before we were. And he was always in bed after we were. I only remember seeing him one time in bed. And then it was because he'd hurt his back and he couldn't get out of bed for a day. And so the Bible says that God is always at work. My dad was like that. He was always at work. John chapter 5, verse 17 says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Jesus himself said, look, my Father, he's not only at work, but he's been working. Right up to this moment, he's been working. And so have I. The Bible is a record of God's activity, God's work. The focus of the Bible is on God and his activity on the earth. He reveals himself. He reveals his nature. He reveals his plan, his purpose. He reveals his ways to human beings. God is constantly doing that. He's constantly at work. He's constantly active. Active on the face of the earth, active in the earth, active among the people of the earth. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof, and all the people who dwell therein. He's at work with all of them. And the miraculous and marvelous thing about God is he knows every detail of our lives, and he still manages to keep the world turning at a constant rate around the sun. It's amazing. And so the focus of the Bible is a record of God's activity. It's a record of God's work. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do." Let's say that together. Watch this now. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. All right, and then I'll pick it up from there. From whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and he shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. So what's the idea here? The idea is this, is that God, okay, through Jesus Christ, Jesus said, there's nothing in and of myself that I can do anything. I can't do, he said, even Jesus, the Son can do nothing of himself, only what he sees the Father do. The Bible says that Jesus does what he sees his Father doing exclusively, and he says what he hears his Father saying exclusively. So if you want to know what Jesus is doing, Jesus is watching his Father, and whatever his Father does, that's what he does. He's watching and listening to his Father. Whatever his Father says, that's what he's listening to. That's what he's going to say. The Bible's really very clear here. It says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he'll show him even greater works than these that we'd all marvel. People are always talking about, how do I discover the will of God? Well, I believe the Bible doesn't teach us that we just sort of discover it. Just accidentally, we just kind of figure out what the will of God is. God reveals his will to us. How does he do that? We have to open our spiritual eyes and see where he's at work. He's always revealing himself to us. But if we don't have spiritual eyes to see it, we won't be able to see it. You see, there's two kinds of knowledge in the world. There's the knowledge of our senses, what we've learned, what we've been around, our culture, our upbringing, our education, what we can see, smell, taste, hear, and feel, right? And so we have that kind of knowledge. But the kind of knowledge that draws us into a relationship with God is called revelation knowledge. You don't get that from a book. You can't buy that at the store. There's nothing on the internet that will help you with that. It comes by revelation. It comes by God revealing himself. And so look what the Bible says. The Bible says that the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. That word sees is the same thing as reveals. The God reveals to him what he's doing, and that he will do then what has been revealed to him. Okay? For whatever he does, God does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, that's his motivation. And he'll show him all things that he himself does. He's not going to withhold anything with him. He's going to show him everything. He says, and even going to show him greater works than what he's known about or seen before or experienced before, so that you will marvel at what? At the love that he has for you. At the love that he has for you. So he's always at work. We don't accidentally just discover the will of God. He reveals it to us. Okay? But we have to open our eyes to be able to see where he is working. Revelation is God's invitation to us, okay? He's inviting us to adjust our lives to him and to do what he's doing, to join him in his work. That's what it is. So when God begins to reveal something to you, that revelation is like an invitation. He's inviting you to join him in where he's working right there. When God begins to show you things about your marriage, about your life, about your kids, every time he shows you those things, it is his invitation for you to join him. You see, God chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Where's the fruit going to come from? You joining God in what he's doing. And in joining him, you develop an intimacy and a relationship with him because he's always at work. So revelation is an invitation to adjust our lives to what God is doing and to join him in that work. Number three, here's the third point today. God works through his servants. He works through his servants. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me." Jesus said, "I didn't come down here to do my own will. I came down here to do the will of God, to do the will of the Father." And that's who God's looking for, those who are willing to set aside what they want and pick up that yoke of what it is that God wants for our lives. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Where do we get that yoke? Where do we get that burden? Through revelation of seeing where God's at work and putting on that yoke to join him in that work. Does that make sense to you? And so God works through his servants, people who are willing to take on that yoke, people willing to set their yoke aside, their agenda aside, their duties aside, their money aside, their house aside, and you know what? Say, "You know what I want to do? I want to do God's will. So, Lord, if you show me, anything, you show me whatever it is you want to show me today, and whatever that is, I will move off of my track and get on your track." That's kind of a scary thing to do sometimes. Because inevitably, when God begins to reveal to you his will, it never seems to be convenient or comfortable. Have you noticed that before? God reveals something he wants you to do. He's working somewhere. He wants you to join him in that work. It's just not the right time. "God, I'm sorry. I'm busy today. I got an appointment. Or I need to do this." Or, gosh, you know, whatever it is that you need to do. And so we have to be willing to set aside sometimes convenience and to set aside comfort sometimes to be able to do what it is that God wants us to do. Inevitably, look, God calls us to things that it takes our faith to operate in. So if we're going to do the will of God, we got to operate in faith. You know, faith never has you got all the money you need to do whatever it is that he wants you to buy or whatever he wants you to give. You never have that, ever. If it's faith, you just got to do it by faith. We had the best last night opportunity to see that at work at the SMU Navy game. SMU has not beat Navy in 20 years. Not in 20 years. They've not beat them in football. And so last night, at the end of regulation, the score was 23-23, and we went into overtime. Navy got the ball first. They scored. The score is now 30-23. SMU has one chance, four downs, to score another touchdown and kick a field goal to tie again, kick an extra point to tie again. And so we get down close, and it's fourth down and goal. And if we don't score here, we're out. Navy's going to win. And so he goes in for the score, and now the score is 29 to 30. So 23 and 6 is 29. So we had 29, Navy had 30. All we got to do now is just kick an extra point. We tie, and we go into the next phase over. Well, our coach, Sonny Dykes, decides, "You know what? We're not going to kick an extra point. We're going to go for two." Nobody does that. Nobody does that. That's stupid. That's the craziest thing you can do. And so once we get the guys on the field that are going to go for it, he takes off his headset, hands it to his assistant, and he comes right over as far down the field as he can get, and he gets on one knee. And he's acting like he's watching the game, but I know exactly what he's doing. He's begging God for these guys to make this two-point play. Because if they don't, it's going to be all over the front page of the sports section tomorrow. Dumb coach makes a two-point effort. And so Sure enough, they made the 2 points. Stadium erupted, and SMU wins 31-30. But he made a step of faith. He made a step. I mean, he put it all out there, all on the line, everything. He didn't win a game at SMU yet. He's 0-4. And so that puts it all out there on the line. And I'm telling you, what a confidence builder that was for the team. Because they did the impossible. They did something that nobody's foolish enough to do, and it worked. And they won. And first time in 20 years, they beat them. So God never uses your resources that you got or the brain. He wants you to step beyond your resources, beyond your thinking, beyond what you think is rational, into the supernatural natural world, right? And we do that by faith. God works through his servants, okay? He didn't come to do his own will, Jesus said, but he came to do the will of him who sent us. God gets ready to do something, he takes the initiative. He comes to one or more of his servants, and he works through people. When he got ready to judge the world, he found Noah. When he got ready to build a nation, he found Abram. When he got ready to deliver Israel from the Egyptians, he found Moses. When he got ready to take Israel into the promised land, he found Joshua. And when he became ready to redeem mankind, he sent the man, Christ Jesus. He always picks a man. Jesus did not come to do his own will, but the will of the Father, the will of the one who sent him. Why? How does he know that it's God's will? How does he know he's pursuing God? How do we know we're pursuing God's will? Because we're watching and looking for what he's doing. We're watching for his activity. We're watching what he's doing in the lives of the people around us. We're watching what he's doing in the school that we go to, watching what he's doing, whatever, your business, whatever. You're watching what he's doing. And if and when he shows you something, that's his invitation to join him in that, okay? The Bible says in John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he'll not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. So we're getting it. God, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. If that was good enough for Jesus, it's good for us. You know why? Because that's how Jesus developed and showed us how to develop intimacy with the Father, is by watching him, listening to him, doing what he does, and hearing and saying what he hears, what he says. Amen. Here's a great example from Scripture is Acts chapter 3. The Bible says that Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with him, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. It's a great story here. Number one, God calls us to intimacy. He had an intimate relationship with John and Peter, did he not? I mean, this is right after Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit had come, and he'd empowered Peter. Peter had already preached at Pentecost, and the apostles were beginning to do great signs and wonders among the people. And so there's a day came that Peter and John, as their custom was, went up to the temple to worship. It's just another day. They didn't have plan. They were going to stop by the gate Beautiful and let's pray for the sick up there. They didn't have plan that, hey, we know this guy's been there forever. And, on our way up there, we can just speak to him. They didn't have any of that plan. They were just going about their normal life. And as they were going about their normal life, they heard this beggar beg. And boom, they realized God's doing something here. They had eyes to see that God was doing something here. And so what did he do? It's the first thing he says. Look at me. Bring all the stuff you're thinking about down to one focal point. Look at me. Well, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I do have, you rise up in the name of Jesus and walk. And so those guys, what? They began to see that God was working in this guy's life. And so what did they do? They saw what he was working on, what he was dealing with. He had a beggar mentality. He had a cripple mentality. He had a victim mentality. And so what they do is say, look, we don't have the money. We don't have all this stuff. But what we do have is the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. So I say, rise up and walk. He rose up and walked. And a whole temple knew what had happened. They knew who he was and what was going on there. So God wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. He's at work all around us all the time. And we would just pop if we could see all of it. It's too much for us to see all of it. So God governs what he shows us to what you can actually join him in doing. And so they saw that God was at work in this guy's life. They were servants of Christ. And so seeing that God was at work, they took the invitation to join him. And in joining him, this guy's life was changed. And so was theirs as a result. So God calls us to intimacy. He's always at work. He works through his servants. And seeing where God is at work is an invitation to intimacy. Here's what the Bible says in John 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. No longer do I call you servants. God's not looking for that kind of servant who thinks that their father is a master. He's not looking for that anymore. He said, I do not call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've now made known to you. It's a difference. God wants you to know what he's doing. He wants you to know what he's doing in your life, in your family, in your business, in your town, in your neighborhood. He wants you to know what he's doing. But if we're going to know what he's doing, we got to want that intimate relationship with him. We got to want that intimate relationship with him. And we got to ask God to open our spiritual eyes. The reason we don't see him at work is because sometimes we don't have spiritual eyes to see. We're still walking in the natural. We're more concerned about what we got to do that minute than we are what God has to do that moment. And so we got to ask God to open our spiritual eyes. This is Paul's great prayer in Ephesians. He said that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened so that we would know what the hope of our calling is. And so we got to ask God to open our spiritual eyes. Number two, we got to look for God's activity around us. He's working everywhere. We got to look for his activity around us. See what he's doing and look for it. Number three, once we see what he's doing, we got to adjust our life to him. See, some people see what he's doing and just keep walking. Some people see what he's doing and don't respond to it, don't obey it. And God, thank God, he's rich in mercy. I mean, that's happened to me many times. Thank God he's rich in mercy. He gives us another opportunity. But let me tell you something. There are only so many opportunities. There's a finite number of them. And so once we see where he's working, we got to adjust our life to him. That means that Peter and John, as they were headed to the temple to worship, they adjusted their life. How? By stopping at this man that they had seen countless number of times before as they went to the temple. This moment, they adjusted their lives to what they saw by stopping right in front of him. And as they adjusted their lives to him, they began to join God in what he was doing. You see, God has a part, and we have a part. God does only what he can do so that we do only what we can do. Some people think it's all God. Other people think it's all me. It's neither. It's both. We are co-laborers with God. God shows us, we join him. God does what he does, we do what we do. We can do. And so there's a collaboration there. And so we join him in what he's doing. And when we do that, we experience a whole nother level of intimacy. We get to know God. We get to have that relationship with him. So this is really critical for our lives. When you talk about vision, we're talking about revelation now, understanding and God revealing where he's at work around us. And that as he reveals that, then we're able to come alongside, and join him in that work. When we do that, we build our fellowship with him. Now, let me just offer you just one other little instance of Scripture that I think is important. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear. It also could be to say how you see. Take heed. That means be careful. Be careful how you hear. Be careful how you see. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And to whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken away from him. Here's the application of that. When you begin to see where God's work and you begin to join him in that, Bible says, okay, you're faithful in that little one, I'll give you another one. And if you're faithful in that one, I'll give you more. And if you're faithful in that one, I'll give you even more. But if you come along, you see where God's at work, and you say, well, I could do something about that, but I'm too busy right now. All right? And so you back off from that. The Bible says that even what you have will be taken from you. And you'll notice your heart getting harder. You notice that it's more difficult to see things that are going on. You notice it's more difficult to join him in work because you're not seeing his work as much as you used to. You know why? Because you're more concerned about you than you are about what he has to have. And so what we want to do is we want to be faithful with the little thing that he gives us. Just faithful with it. Just faithful with that little. And as we walk in that little, then he begins to give us more. As we walk in the little things that he shows us, then he begins to show us other things. And so in doing that, we begin to develop that intimacy with him, that relationship with him that changes our lives and changes the world around us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. God wants to have an intimate relationship with us. He's always at work. He works through his servants. And when we see him at work, it's an invitation for us to join him. Amen. Vision. Being able to see where God is at work. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you desire for all of us. You're not motivated, Lord, by anything outwardly. Lord, you're no respecter of persons. Father, you're not motivated by how educated we are, motivated how much money we have or don't have, what we look like, what the color of our skin. No, you're not motivated by any of that thing. Lord, you're motivated by one thing, that you love us and you want to have a relationship with us. And if we'll humble ourselves and open our hearts, Lord, you'll begin to reveal to us the things that nobody can see except us. Lord, give us the courage when we see those things to operate in them. To operate in them. You know, it may just be a word that we need to share. I don't know if you've ever just had the idea, you know, that you should call someone. You should text them. You should stop for a moment and encourage someone. I don't know if you've ever had that. You know, sometimes, you know, compassion plays a real role in being able to see what God is doing when we have compassion for people. You know, people go through a crisis. You can bet God's working. You can bet he's working. Death in the family. He's working. He's working that family. So it's our invitation when we see those kinds of things to join him. One of the greatest ways you can join him is just make yourself available. You make yourself available and God will begin to show you stuff. And that's what he wants to do, is he begins to show you those things. He's calling you into a more intimate relationship with him because he loves you. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, your word that never returns void without accomplishing what you sent it for. Lord, we just ask you to pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. Give us eyes to see and courage of heart to do whatever it is we see you doing, whatever it is we hear you saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give somebody a high five, a hug. Welcome, yeah. Let me take somebody to coffee. Yeah. Plan a play date for your kids. So glad you came today. God bless you.
our story. This is your story. Come on, listen.
I needed rescue, my sin was heavy, the chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan, now you